So it's the very first Sunday of the new year, and let me suggest to you that it could not be more fitting that we are, celebrating some baptisms here in a few moments. This time of year is typically associated with new goals. We have new activities, new agendas. I'm going to eat healthier. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to lose 20 pounds. I'm going to clean out that room. I'm going to renovate that space. I'm going to rekindle some old relationships that have gone by the wayside. Right, we're always setting new goals for ourselves this time of year, making declarations that we're going to live a new kind of life. Well, baptism, at its very core, is about beginning a new kind of life. And before we get to explaining exactly what I mean when I say this, there are a few things about baptism that we should address so that we're all on the same page regarding what's happening when someone takes this step of faith. And to start this conversation, I will ask how strange that this practice must seem to someone who is relatively new to church, new to Christianity. Right? We fill up this giant tank in the back where a minimum of two people enter this thing. One person allows the other to dunk them under the water after they say this kind of ritualistic type phrase, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit." Right? It's got to produce some questions. The obvious one being, why do we do this? What's going on in a baptism? Why do we say this peculiar phrase beforehand? Why do we fully immerse people? Maybe you are, you know enough of Christianity that there are some denominations that don't baptize this way. Some sprinkle with water on their head. Well, that would seem a whole lot easier than going through the rigmarole that we do for a baptism. For anyone coming to church with no church background, anyone coming from a different denomination, these are some of the questions I got to believe that you would like to have answered. Still more, even if you've been coming to a Baptist church your whole life, it's good to review some of these things because we should be able to talk about this stuff, inside and out on a spur of the moment, no problem at all. So let's dive into it. Why do people get baptized? And the answer here is very simple and straightforward. We engage in this practice because Jesus did, because Jesus tells us to do it, and because his first followers who, walked and talked with him for a number of years, they tell us to as well. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the baptism of Jesus is recorded. John the Baptist is the one who baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. After the baptism happens, it's an incredible scene. The Spirit of God descends on Jesus like a dove. A voice from heaven is heard saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It is an amazing scene. This is the example that Jesus sets for us. He's the one who says, "Come follow me." This is the example that he sets. And he follows up this example with a specific instruction about being baptized. In Matthew 28, he tells his disciples to go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So not only is it specific instruction about being baptized, here we get that very interesting little phrase that we say before a baptism. Upon hearing this instruction from Jesus, his disciples, they did not waver from this command. Shortly after Jesus died, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, we come to Acts chapter 2. It's when the Holy Spirit comes for the first time upon the disciples. They preach to all sorts of people who are in Jerusalem. And in Peter's kind of great first sermon in Acts 2, it records him announcing to the crowd after they ask, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." So the answer to this question as to why people get baptized is actually quite simple, and it is straightforward. Jesus was baptized. He tells us to be baptized. His first followers continue to tell us to get baptized. This answer probably doesn't quite satisfy us completely, especially for the one who's relatively new to all this. This just produces more questions in us, like, well, why does his example and why do his words carry so much weight that whatever he does and whatever he says, people would follow? And if we're to answer this question well, then we'll begin to grasp why baptism at its very core is about starting a new kind of life. So why does Jesus' example, why do his words carry so much weight? Well, we believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. We believe that Jesus was sent here in order to offer salvation. And our scriptures communicate this in so many different passages. You know, the most famous one of all, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And there are reams of verses that communicate the same kind of thing. And you can think about this everlasting life, this salvation that Jesus offers, in a number of different ways, but this morning I will highlight two of them. First, we believe that everything that Jesus said and did was perfect. And again, the Bible communicates this over and over again, that he was without sin, that no deceit was found in his mouth, that he was tempted in every way and yet did not sin. So this means that we receive the perfect example and perfect instruction regarding how we are to live our lives. This is part of the great salvation that he affords. He shows us how to live well, such that we as human beings might come to know love and joy and peace and hope. But the salvation that he provides offers more than just perfect instruction and a perfect example on how we ought to live. What Jesus accomplishes in his life, death, and resurrection enables us to actually begin to live the life that Jesus revealed in his words and deeds. When Jesus died on the cross, we are led to believe that he's made it possible for us to come to know God personally, to live in a personal relationship with the God of the universe, that God's Spirit will actually reside in us, and that he will provide for us in all sorts of ways, including giving us strength and encouragement to walk in the way of life that Christ has revealed. Now, it is hard to overemphasize how significant these two things are that Jesus offers. Without his words and example, we would have no idea of how to live in such a way that we might come to know love, joy, peace, and hope. We would be blown and tossed by every feeling, by every desire that we might have. We'd become captured by anger and bitterness when people wrong us. We would be driven by lust as our eyes see others who look desirable. We would be consumed by greed as we crush those who stand in our way of becoming wealthier. Jeremiah 17:9 gets at this. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Our heart, what motivates us to act, will motivate us to act in ways that aren't going to lead to life. We think they will in the moment, but they never actually will. Our feelings, our desires, they'll betray us in leading us to life to its full. It's another conversation for another day, but this is getting at the sin nature that is in each and every human being. Jesus' example and his words provide truth regarding how we are to live. Without them, we would be in trouble. Furthermore, the reconciliation between God and us that Jesus affords in his death is vital. Without God's Spirit, even though we might know what is right and good, we would never be able to follow it. It's God's Spirit who gives us the strength, the ability to move in the right direction. We don't deserve a relationship like this from God. We don't deserve His Spirit residing in us and providing these things, but this is the salvation that Jesus has made available. So if we ask, why do His words, His example carry so much weight? Well, these are the reasons why His words and His example carries so much weight. This is why we are a people who see Jesus get baptized, hear Him tell us to get baptized, and we do it. Right? We kind of have to, considering who He is, who we are, and what He's done for us. We follow suit. We live in obedience to Him. And when we begin to understand all that Jesus has done for us, we realize that if we are going to experience this salvation, we're going to have to trust Him. We're actually going to have to let His life begin to define our own. And this is a truth, again, that comes to us throughout Scriptures. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And we love that. That's comforting. It's a tremendous verse. So encouraging. It follows it up by saying, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Right? You don't experience the rest unless you take the yoke upon you and learn from Him. Or John 8:12, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." You don't walk in the light unless you're following Jesus. It's a message that comes to us over and over again in God's Word. What we're talking about is a massive transition in one's life. There's a monumental shift from a life lived according to one's own desires to a life lived according to Jesus' desires. Most people, I mean the vast majority of people, believe that they know what is best for them when it comes to what they need to flourish as a human. But according to our Scriptures, that's a lie. That is just not true. The only way for us to flourish is to completely change our thinking and our way of life such that we understand that we don't know what's best for us, but that Jesus does. And so we trust Him. And the Bible uses, you know, it uses some of the strongest possible language and imagery to communicate this shift that we are speaking of. In John chapter 3, it records a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus tries to help Nicodemus understand this shift that has to happen in one's life. And he tells him that he has to be born again. And as you can imagine, Nicodemus is like, What are you talking about? Do I have to enter my mother's womb again and be born a second time? That's the question he asks. He takes it completely literally. It's a conversation that Jesus uses to highlight the new life that one needs to begin when they choose to follow Jesus. Again, in Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." here, the imagery isn't about being born again. The imagery is about dying. Take up your cross. Lose your life. It's death. This shift that we are talking about requires a death to an old way of life and a rebirth into a brand new way of life. In the early church, baptism was understood as the event that symbolized, that represented this monumental shift in one's life. When you go down under the water, immersed in it, you are dying to an old way of life. When you rise up out of the water, you are being born again into a new kind of life. Listen to Paul in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Or again, Paul in Colossians 2, 11 and 12, in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. For us Baptists, this has defined our practice of baptism for centuries. Full body immersion, representing our burial, our death to living life the way we want to, and then rising up out of the water into a brand new life, being born again, as we start life anew in pursuit of Jesus Christ. No other form of baptism satisfies us. They all fall short. Not only of fully representing this monumental shift that we've been talking about, but they fall short of the actual way that Jesus himself was baptized. And they fall short of the biblical word that's used. It's a Greek word, baptizo. It means to immerse, to dunk, to dip. In this conversation, I hope you understand why, as Baptists, we are not a proponent of infant baptism. The kind of decision that baptism represents, it's the kind of decision that someone can only make if they understand who Jesus is, if they understand that they don't know what's best for them, but they're going to follow Jesus. And this isn't a decision that someone can make on another's behalf. It's something that they have to come to on their own, which I know is a significant thing, and even Baptists have a hard time with this. Oftentimes, in Baptist homes, parents, when their kids get old enough, are like, it's time, kid. Like, we've got to sign and seal and deliver you to whatever. That is not how it should function in any household. Children, adults, people of any age, they need to come to a place on their own where they recognize Jesus as King, where they recognize that they don't know themselves what's involved in living well, if they're going to flourish, if they're going to experience salvation, but that Jesus does, and so they're going to follow Jesus. We call this believer's baptism, and that title simply means that it's an individual who is chosen of their own free will to pursue Christ. They can and they should get baptized. For those in our midst, you know, who needed some clarity as to why we engage in this practice of baptism and the significance of it, I hope this conversation has been helpful. Still more, I hope you understand and appreciate why we can say that baptism at its very core is about beginning a new kind of life. It couldn't be more fitting to begin 2025 with baptisms. For those who are taking the step of obedience today, right, this is the most significant New Year's resolution that they will ever make in their entire life. And before we get to kind of introducing the ones who are being baptized, I do want to say, if there's anyone else here this morning who, you know, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you do have a desire to follow him, and you've never been baptized, you can. The tank is full. Mackenzie's ready to roll. You can join. It was going to be five this morning. One isn't able to because they're sick. So there's four getting baptized this morning. But you can bring it back up to five or six or seven. It might be a little wet going home, but that's all right. Even if you haven't been baptized and you're not ready to do it this morning because of some of those issues, but you'd like to, do speak to me, speak to Pastor Mackenzie. We can plan it as soon as next week if we wanted to, but we'll plan it on a different day, and we'll get you to take this step of obedience. It's one that everyone who claims Christ should do, and it's not meant for, like, you're perfect and you've made it. This is, in the early church, this was about the beginning of faith. Like, there are multiple occasions where people came to believe in Jesus in that moment, and the next moment they are baptized. So they are not like mature followers of Christ at all. They're just beginning. Baptism is meant for the beginning of the journey. So if you believe in Christ, you have a desire to follow him, and you haven't been baptized, you should. At this stage, I'm going to invite you to turn your attention to the screen.